That would be the 10th. I'm not adding any commandments. Notice that. It's just 10. I'm not putting any more out there. So here is Exodus 20, 17 and Deuteronomy 5, 21. These are the two places in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20 where the 10 commandments are listed. And as you look at these two things, you can immediately see that they're just slightly different. Can you immediately see that they are slightly different? The first one says, you shall not, in Exodus, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, and then it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. The other one says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and then it says, you shall not covet or set your desire on your neighbor's house. So you ask yourself, what happened? Moses wrote both of these, same guy, but he switched them. Now, the one thing I would say is that possibly this is Deuteronomy was written 40 years after Exodus because they had wandered through the wilderness all those years. So it could be that after 40 years, Moses finally wised up and he put the wife first and then the house, right? I'm not sure if that's exactly what's going on or not. But one other possibility is that in Exodus, the word house doesn't mean building. It means household or everything that that person owns, your neighbor has. And then it lists all the things that are under that, wife, land, donkey, all those other things. In the second one, he just lists all the things, wife, and then it's house or land, servants, donkeys, so that in the second one, it's just a list. In the first one, it's an overarching statement and then the list. Does that make sense? Now, that means that sometimes people look at these and say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. It doesn't really. It's saying the same thing twice. It's just saying it a little bit differently. Okay? So don't covet your neighbor's anything. That's basically what it's saying. I always look at this and say, well, I'm pretty sure that I haven't coveted my neighbor's donkey in quite a while. But if we take the context a little bit differently, what was an ox or a donkey back then? Well, it would have been vehicles or like a truck it's how you got around. You rode your donkey from place to place. So it's like a car. So it's more of we have the same types of things today. It's just we would use different language to describe it. So what does it mean to covet? So looking at the definition of covet, it is to set your heart on what others have. To set your heart on what others have. That's the definition of coveting. I look at my neighbor, I look at the person sitting next to me, I look at the person that I live next to, I look at a coworker, I look at somebody else and I think, wow, they have something that I would like to have, so I want what they have. One person has said, the real problem is most of us can have what the other person has if we're willing to put the time in and the work to get that. But we would rather just say, you know what? Just give me whatever it is they have. I know that Ashton can play the piano. I would love to play the piano like Ashton. Well, you know what? Ashton practices. He learns this and he plays. He does practice, doesn't he? Okay. Right, so if you want what other person has, a lot of times the issue is you're just not willing to put the work in or do the things that are necessary to get what the other person has. If they have the nicer car, then it's not necessarily wrong just to set your heart on something and want that, whatever that is. That in and of itself isn't wrong. Having desires is good for us. We should have desires. Look at Psalm 42. I'm going to put it up on the screen here in a second. But Psalm 42 talks about what are one of our things that our desires should be. 42 verse 1 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? See the desire there? And you might look at other people and think, wow, they have a great relationship with God. I really want that. Well, that's fine. But you have to pursue it yourself. You have to go get it yourself. You have to understand that God does want to meet with you. Are you open to that? Are you willing to set aside time to do that? So desire in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. Look at a different one. You're thinking, well, that's God, right? Everybody's supposed to desire God. So that's not really the same thing. In 1 Timothy, though, there's this another verse that talks about this same concept, but it's something a little bit different. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires or covets to be an overseer desires a noble task. See, it's okay to want to be a leader in the church. It's okay to be somebody that other people look up to. That's a desire that God says that's a good thing. Now, you don't necessarily want it because somebody else has it. You want it because you want to serve God in a special way. So there is that qualification of a desire. So desire or coveting something isn't wrong necessarily in and of itself. The real problem comes when we have a couple of issues about coveting the wrong things, or when we start to covet something that somebody else has and we want what they have for ourselves. So that's when it leads to maybe I go into my neighbor's yard and steal his donkey or car. That's when coveting becomes an issue. Maybe I should want other things. So why shouldn't we covet? I'm asking you. No, I'm not asking you. I'm going to tell you. I got two reasons why you shouldn't covet. By the way, the interesting thing about the commandments is that the first commandment is, right. Make God your number one priority. Remember, you want to say it the way I say it, not the way God says it. Make God your number one priority, and then this one is thou shalt not covet, right? So the interesting thing about those two is the only people who know, or the only person who knows if you're following those two commandments is you. I can't look at you and see if you're coveting other people. And a lot of times I can't look at you and really decide if you're making God your number one priority. Other ones I can tell. If you're bearing false witness, or you're stealing, or you're committing murder, or you're working on the Sabbath, things like that, I can see those things happening in your life. But I don't know for sure if you're making God your number one priority, or this coveting idea, which is something that's inside. You might be surprised what people actually covet in your life that they want. And you won't be all that surprised if you think about it, what you're coveting from somebody else. But you're the only one who can see that. So the first and the tenth ones have that in common. So reason number one is what we covet can replace God as our master. We covet, we're actually going to break the first commandment. God's not our number one priority anymore. Why? Because I want my neighbor's donkey instead. That's weird, I know, but or I want money instead, or I covet somebody's job, or I want what I want their the family that they have. I want. By the way, that could be very easily, this is the commandment that Adam and Eve broke. Remember, God put them in the garden, and he said, don't eat from this tree. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they did eat from that fruit, God says, they will now know what we know. They will now have what we have, and they're not ready for that. God gave Adam and Eve a place in the garden. He gave them what they gave. He gave them, but they didn't want what God had given them. They wanted something that God had and they didn't. That's coveting. That's the idea behind this idea. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and he says these words. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You will be setting your heart on the treasure. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, see clearly, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and fill in the blank, whatever else it is. You can't serve God and make money more important. One of the ways that, in my opinion, that you can tell what your God is or who your God is whenever you are faced with the choice, a decision in your life, what's the first question you ask yourself? And I'm telling you, in a lot of churches that I've been in, the first question is, how much will it cost? Okay, if that's your first question, that's your God. The first question should be, does God want me to do this? Is this something that God wants in my life? Is this something that God, if the answer to that is yes, then the cost is irrelevant. It can happen because God wants it to happen in my life. And if I pursue it and if I go after it, then that's what will happen. So what's the first question you ask? Sometimes it's, do I have time to do this? Well, then time and what you're doing with your time is your God and your master. The problem with coveting with what other people have is that it begins to replace God as our master. And we start thinking that as long as we get those things, we'll be better off. There was this bright, ambitious young student at Stanford. And he was given a summer trip to the Far East by his parents. And while he was there, he came under the influence of a group of Buddhists. They criticized his ambitious ways, telling that he studied so hard, not to learn, but to get a better grade than his friend. He worked so hard, not to better society, but to purchase more than his peers. He dated the most beautiful girls, not to find true love, but to be seen with the most admired women. The young man admitted that it was true, and he called his parents, told them he was dropping out of school, and he entered a monastery. 6 months later, his parents received this letter. Dear Dad and Mom, I know you weren't happy with my decision to stay here, but I wanted to tell you how happy I now am. I am at peace for the first time in my life, living in an environment without competition or envy. Here we all share, and life is equal. The way of life is so much in harmony with the inner essence of my soul that in only 6 months, I have become the number two disciple in the monastery. And I think I can be number one by June. That's kind of the way sometimes we do our Christian life too, isn't it? I should study my Bible more. Why? Because I want to have more knowledge than everybody else. I want the knowledge that the pastor has or that elder. I want what they have. And so that's my goal. Well, you need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to do those things. But you do them because you want to make your relationship with God better and stronger and deeper and all of those things. Because you want to make God your number one priority. That's why you're doing it. But it's very easy for us to slip into that mode of doing things because other people do them or because other people will look at us differently. Or, well, if pleasing other people is your goal, then God's not your master. Pleasing other people is. It just goes over and over again. What happens in coveting is whatever it is we covet can become our master and replaces God. And we have to go right back to the top of the commandments and start all over again. Reason number two. What we covet creates temptation, which leads to sin. In James chapter 1, there's this description. Somebody took James out of my Bible. Oh, here it is. James 1, verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Their own evil desire, we could put the word coveting in there. When they are dragged away by their coveting and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The progression is, we start by desiring something. That desire leads us to try to gain it. When we try to gain it, we end up sinning to do that. And because we're sinners, we end up with death. How do we know, Paul says in Romans, how do we know everybody's a sinner? Because everybody dies. That's what sin does. It produces death. That's why we have to have Jesus come die on the cross for us so that we can get this mansion on the hilltop. Because we need Jesus to do that. Because we're all sinners and we covet. And we covet, so therefore we're tempted. And because we're tempted, we leads to sin, and it just goes into this cycle over and over and over again. Now, on one hand, you want to say, okay, well, that's part of being human, and so don't hurt yourself too much, beating yourself up for this. But at the same time, we really want to break that cycle. That's what God says to us. We want to break that cycle. We don't want to have that coveting anymore, that desire. We want that desire to go away. We cut it off right at the beginning. There's no halfway through thinking, oh, well, I'm already down to verse 13. I've got trouble now. I got to stop. No, start from the beginning. Thou shalt not covet. Don't look for things other than God. Now, I'm going to stop and go back and say, the problem is that sometimes people then say, well, that means if I just don't desire anything, then I won't break this commandment. Well, we've already read a couple of verses that say there's nothing wrong with desiring those things, but you have to get it and desire it the way that God wants us to get it. I heard that definition of sin, by the way, one time. Sin is trying to get what God has already promised you without God, but doing it not in God's way. So if I commit adultery, it's because I'm pursuing a relationship with somebody that God wants me to have, but I'm not doing it the way that God wants me to. I'm not going through the proper channels, if you want to put it that way. I'm not following the right steps. Instead, I just want to jump over all that and go right to this. And God says, if you do that, you're just messing up your own life. You need to stop doing that. Don't do things your way, God says. Do them my way. Follow my will. And your life will run much better. Your life will go much better. Just do things my way, God says. I kind of picture God being in heaven doing that a lot. How come you just don't do it the way I told you to do it? It would have been... God's frustrated a lot, I think, with me as well as some of you. Some of you, God, you know, no, you're just perfect, and you don't have to worry about this. But most of us, we struggle with this. God is is just a lot of times, I think, very frustrated with. There's one story of a Puritan who, back in the day, sat down at his meal and found that he only had a little bread and some water. And his response was, "What? All this and Jesus too?" I don't know if anybody actually ever said that, but that's the story. And maybe that's a good desire for us to have, to be able to say to whatever we have in our life, all this and Jesus too. That would be a good way to approach our lives. So those are the two reasons why coveting leads to problems. Leads to replacing God as our master, but it also is going to lead us right down the road to sin. So how do we deal with this issue? Principle number one, how do we avoid coveting? First of all, learn contentment. Learn to be content. I've got what I've got. This is all I need. God's given me what I have, therefore God must think that I've got enough. And if God thinks I have enough, then I do. in 1 Timothy, we already read one verse there, didn't we? Or am I on a different page? Oh, no, we did read. Now, different verse in 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." It's all I need. Food and clothing, right? Yes. Well, and a cell phone. And I kind of need a car. Food and clothing. Wait, I need a house. Wait, there's probably a family. See, that's what coveting does, right? You start saying, well, I need this, well, and then this other thing. I need a good job. Some money in the bank would be great. A pension plan, maybe. See, there's always something else that I need, or I think I need. And God says, well, no, all you really need is enough to eat, some clothes to wear, and that's it. He stops talking. We just kind of, and my neighbor's donkey. I need that too. Right? So that's what happens to us. How do you avoid coveting? Learn to be content with what you have. Figure it out. Whatever you have is enough. You don't need more. Even if it's just a little, even if it's as the story I just read, even if it's just a little bread and water, all this in Jesus too. That's contentment. That's the first principle about avoiding coveting. But how do we learn contentment then? Well, learning contentment by giving generously. There's a quote from a missionary named Jim Elliot who was killed in a famous situation back in the 50s in South America. And he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There's things in this world that we can't keep. All that money, you don't take it with you. That's what Timothy just said. We brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out of it. There's lots of things in this world that we think we need, but you know what? When you go to heaven, you don't take it with you. So if you give up what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose, which is the promises of God about the mansion over the hilltop that we sang about earlier, then the foolish thing is to trade the eternal stuff for the earthly stuff. You're not a fool if you go the other way. And how do you do that? In Acts chapter 20, there's a passage that Paul's talking about his visit to Ephesus. And he says there in verse 32, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That inheritance is the mansion over the hilltop. "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words that the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Paul says, "I didn't covet anything from you. I was content with what I had. And then what did I do? I gave to help the weak. Paul says, "I'm giving you the gospel and I'm not requiring anything back from you. I'm giving. That's the lesson that is hard to believe, because we think, well, once I have it, the way to be content with it is to keep it. That's missing the whole point that I've been trying to make all the way through the Ten Commandments, right? If you don't want to break the Ten Commandments, the way you do it is you do the opposite. So if you want to be content, learn to give stuff away. Not giving stuff that you don't want anymore away, or the junk that you have stored in your garage away. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about the willingness to share what you have with other people, even though you think, well, I might need this tomorrow. And God says, well, I'll take care of tomorrow. You take care of today. That's what I gave this to you for. And that's the advantage. That's what God wants us to do to learn contentment. Learn to give generously. If you're willing to give away what you have, then that really shows how content you are in your life and content with what God has provided you and given you. But that sounds really easy, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. You lied to me, because that's not easy to do. It's not easy to be a generous giver when you're looking at this food and clothing that we have, and that's all I got, and I'm supposed to give that away now? And God says, yeah, trust me, I'll take care of you. That's the whole philosophy of giving. Trust me to take care of you and give away what you have. And I'm saying that's not, and I'm not looking at you saying, see, follow me, because I'm so good at this that it's so easy to do. No, it's not. It's hard to do. Look at, first look at principle number three. Giving generously requires diligence. There's this passage in Luke, little story that Jesus tells about one of the people that he asks a question, or asks him a question. In Luke 12, verse 13, it says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. If there's a person who was coveting, this is the guy was coveting, right? Why? Because he wants what his friend, his brother has, right? That's what coveting is. This Jesus could have said, what's the 10th commandment again? But he didn't. Instead, he said, Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? I think what Jesus is saying there is what I said earlier. Jesus is saying, you know the answer to this question, but you don't want to do it. You know what God's will is. Then Jesus said to the group, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Twice he says, watch out, be on your guard. It will creep up on you every time. Right when you think, man, I got this coveting thing solved. Boom, there it is. There it is again. Watch out. Be on your guard. It's not magic. God doesn't say, well, I saved you. I'm just going to take all the coveting right out of your life. Nope, that's not the way it works. You're going to have to watch out. You're going to have to be diligent. You're going to have to pay attention to your thoughts and the things that you're thinking about other people. You're going to have to do those things. And that's not what I'm saying. That's what Jesus is saying. It's really easy for us to look at a situation and say, well, it's not fair that they have that and I don't. God fixed this. And God says, who made me the judge and arbiter over your life? Instead, watch out. Be on guard, because it's going to be easy to fall into that trap. So, the 10th commandment. Ready? You know what it is, because I already gave it to you on the piece of paper. But I always like to pull this out like it's a surprise. This is what I'm going to say. So the 10th commandment says, do not covet. The way that I'm going to say it is, be satisfied with what God provides. If you are satisfied with what God has given you and provided, then you're not going to have to worry about coveting your neighbor's wife or house or anything else. God has given you what God has given you. And I wish it were as simple as just telling you what to do. We've gone through the Ten Commandments. We've talked about all the different aspects of life that this covers. Brought out some things maybe that you had never heard before when you thought about the Ten Commandments. Now, the hard part starts. Because now you know the Ten Commandments, and now you got to go do it. You got to go follow it. And I keep saying you, yeah, I got to too. Because I have to go to camp this week and try not to murder any kids or those kinds of things, you know, it's, you know, that's what happens a lot, is that you say, well, God wouldn't give these commandments if he knew my, and you fill in the blank, wife, neighbor, mother, whatever. But that's the thing. We get to spend whatever life God has provided for us now trying to live out what God wants us to do. And you can't say, because some of you might be tempted to get to, when you get to heaven, you can say, well, God, I didn't know. I nobody told me. Can't say that now. You've been told. You've been told what the Ten Commandments are. You've been told how to live. Now it's up to us to do it. And I think that the good news is, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. And that's the good news that we have from God and from Jesus, who died on the cross for us. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for these words. I thank you for the wisdom of these things. I thank you that you gave them to us, not because you were trying to limit us in some way or make our life less, but you're trying to make our life more. You're trying to give us life more abundant. And that when we follow these things, we can be confident that you will keep your word and that we can trust you and put our faith in you. So God, help us every day to be willing to do your will in our lives. And then we'll give you the praise and the glory and the thanks. So thank you, God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.